You're listening to Benefit from the Bible. In today's world of false, we still believe the Bible is true. Last week, we focused on things that would happen leading up to the return of Jesus. Today, we focus on things that will happen when He does come. God wants us to be aware of what His Word says, and He calls us, He enables us to ever be ready through Jesus Christ. If you're listening today, please let us know. Send us an email, questions@benefitfromthebible.com. God bless your listening. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of the church year and as we turn our thoughts toward the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to understand that we live in a world today where there are signs all around us pointing to the closeness of His return. We don't know, Father, when it will be, but we know that His return could be close, and we also know the importance of always being ready. We know that we cannot do it, but we know that we are ready when we are united to your Son and our sins are covered by His holy, precious blood. Also, too, Father, as we come to the actual things that will happen when Jesus comes, help us to understand them and to not fear them, but to know that you will be with us and you will carry us through all the way to heaven, especially if Jesus would come in our lifetime. Bless us now in His name. Amen. Today we continue with the return of Jesus, and if you were with us last week, we took a look at things that are going to happen before He returns. And let me just give you a quick summary of last week before we go on to the new information today. Last week, we took a look at what the scoffers are going to say. And maybe there are scoffers even out there now who are basically saying, it's been nearly 2,000 years, He said He would come, where is He? People want to say, you Christians are fools for waiting for Him. If He hasn't come by now, He's never coming. Also, too, Jesus told us about this reality of birth pains. And what are the birth pains? What things are pointing to the closeness of His return? Well, Jesus said people will come claiming that I am the Christ. Many people have claimed that in recent time. Also, too, He talked about wars and rumors of wars, about famines, about earthquakes. There is much of that going on today. As we learned last week, approximately 1/6 of the entire world are living in chronic hunger. Even though we are so blessed and we might not think about it, many of these signs are very apparent today. We also talked last week how Christians, if you're on the outside looking in, a lot of Christians appear to be what we might call losers because they are being relentlessly persecuted, tortured, put to death in more than 40 nations around the world. Again, we don't see it, but this is very common in the world in which we live today. And there's a great decline also within the churches. These are all signs, the Bible says, that are pointing to the closeness of Jesus' return. Let's go on today now and look at what will happen right when He returns. First of all, when He comes, things will basically be proceeding as normal. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." The Bible wants us to know that His return to many people, to most people, will be unexpected. That's why the Bible says He will come like a thief in the night. What about when He actually returns? Jesus will come, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4. "The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." How many people are out there in the world today within our own nation who are expecting this secret coming of Jesus, and he's going to secretly take the Christians out of the world. I don't see anything secretive here about a loud command, about the voice of the archangel, about the trumpet call of God. When he comes, everyone is going to know it. When he comes, there's going to be great rejoicing by, if we go with what Jesus said in Matthew 7, great rejoicing by the few and great terror by the many. If we look at what Jesus said in Luke 21, he said, when the signs of his own return begin to take place, Jesus basically says to the believers, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. But when he comes, though, that means that all of our problems are over for those who are in Jesus Christ. Whatever concerns or worries or whatever it is we might have, it's all over when he comes, a cause for great, great rejoicing for those who are truly in Christ. But what about others, though, who have put off believing in him? The Bible says, they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Also, too, when he comes, all the dead will be raised. Sometimes people think, well, I'm going to defy God. I'm going to be cremated. I'm going to have my ashes thrown out of an airplane, and God will never put me back together again. Well, God is the Almighty God. God created all we can see, and God can easily put people back together. So people are foolish to think that's what they can do. But in Acts 24, Paul made this statement. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And then Jesus himself said in John 5, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. None of us can go to a cemetery and speak and have people come out. But when Jesus comes, he will speak and they will come out. Whether they want to come out or not, they will come out, and all people, both believers and unbelievers, they will stand before God and they will have bodies and they will be there resurrected to life. Well, some to life in a wonderful way, some to life in a terrible way. And maybe it's so terrible, that's why we call it, in a sense, eternal death or eternal destruction. But their bodies will be alive, and they will live, in a sense, even though it will not be pleasant. Also, too, when those bodies come out, they will be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. He's talking about a couple things right in that section. He's saying for people who are still alive when he comes, they don't have to die and be raised, but their bodies in a split second will be changed from being an immortal, perishable body into an immortal body that can never, ever perish. And then for the bodies that have died, the ones that have been raised, they will be raised with immortal bodies, imperishable bodies, bodies that will last forever and ever. So when people die physically, their body goes into the grave, but soul and spirit together, when they die in Christ, they go to be with God. When they die without Christ, they go to be away from God. But then, though, when their bodies are raised, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, God will bring with Jesus those spirits, those souls and spirits, if you will, who have fallen asleep or who have died in him. So do you have a loved one who has died in Jesus? What has happened to their soul and spirit? It has gone to be with Jesus, so that when Jesus comes, he will bring with him those souls and spirits so that they can re-enter their bodies that have been raised, and they can then be together, body, soul, and spirit, forever and ever. But what about the unbelievers? Well, they're in the same situation. It tells us in Revelation 20, Hades gave up the dead. Now, in this case, when it talks about the dead, it's talking about the souls and spirits of the unbelievers. Because when people die without Christ, They go to a place called Hades. So that's where they are now. If you know people who have died without Christ, that's where they are. And then when Jesus comes, their souls and spirits will come back up, and they will be reunited to their bodies as well. So again, both believers and unbelievers, they will stand before God with body, soul, and spirit. Then the Bible tells us that all will be gathered, and then all will be separated. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people." That's that section where it talks about separating the sheep from the goats. So the sheep are the believers, the goats are the unbelievers. Now we have two separate groups. Well, according again to Matthew 7, that group of the sheep will probably be much, much smaller than the group of the goats. Is that what God wants? By no means. Jesus died for every person and every sin of all time. No one is left out in what he did. The only ones that will be left out from being with God forever are those people who exclude themselves by saying, "I think I'm good enough, so I don't need Jesus." Or, "I don't think he is the Son of God, so I don't believe in him." Or, "I don't think there's any God at all, so forget the whole thing." People who come to all those kinds of conclusions, they are rejecting the way, the one way, that God has made for all people. And if they continue in that, then they're going to be lost forever. No fault of God's, but their own fault, because God made the way, and yet they rejected it. God doesn't want that for anyone. He wants everyone to be with the sheep, but ultimately God knows the end from the beginning. God knows what's coming. God knows who will be with him and who will not. The Bible also tells us that all people will appear before Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul wrote, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Right now, knowing that that day is coming when we will appear before him, body, soul, and spirit, and then knowing that he knows everything. He knows all that we've done, all that we've said. He knows what we're thinking right this very moment. Knowing all of that, Paul wrote in Acts 24 that he tries to live as best he can with a clear conscience, knowing that this day is coming and wanting to be able to stand before God and not be completely ashamed as to what he has done with his life. Now, it's not that what he's done with his life is going to get him into heaven. He knows it's only by the work of Jesus Christ, but still, though, he knows that day is coming, and he is thinking about that as he's living his life. God wants us to be that way, too. Also, too, I wanted to put this part in there, that every knee shall bow. Boy, there are many people today that are God-hating people, but when the day comes, though, every knee is going to bow. Notice what it says in Philippians 2. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Lenski, a Bible commentator, made this comment about that passage. He wrote, "Not even a demon in hell will be able to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ when he returns." Right now, God is at work in the world, in the lives of people, but he's at work through means. We talk about his means of grace, about the word and the sacraments. God is at work through means. God is not at work in a direct manner, so anyone can resist him. Anyone who chooses can resist him. But when he comes, though, with the holy angels in all of his almighty power, then no one will be able to resist him. Think about what happened there as described in the Gospel of John, when that Roman cohort came to the Garden of Gethsemane looking for the man named Jesus. Well, Jesus stepped up to the crowd and he said, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am he." And what happened? All these soldiers fell down. How many were there? The Bible tells us it was a cohort, meaning there were 600 soldiers, Roman soldiers, the top soldiers in the world, and they all fell down when he simply said, "I am he." For a moment there, he stopped working through means, and it was kind of a direct thing, and no one could resist him.
But then they stood up, they dusted themselves off, they came back to him again, and he asked the question again, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, and he toned it way down, and he said, I am he, and he toned it down so far that they didn't fall down, and he allowed himself to be arrested, and then went on to the cross for us and our salvation. When he comes, though, nothing's going to be toned down, and every knee will bow. Again, even those people that do not even think God exists, it's going to be an awesome thing when he comes. And then the final judgment will take place. In Revelation 20, it says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. We need to talk about that for just a moment now. According to their deeds. Don't we teach in the Lutheran Church that the Bible teaches that we are going to either make it or not make it on the basis of our faith? So why does it say here we're going to be judged according to our deeds? Let's look at the other two passages in this section, and then we'll come back to the question I just presented. In Romans 14, it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So here are people without faith. They're doing a variety of things that in their sight would say, these are good, but if they're not coming from faith, they mean nothing in the sight of God. And then in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The point of it is, we are saved by faith. Paul wrote in Romans 3, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. However, though, we know that faith without works is dead. So we are justified by faith, but any time the faith is there, the works are going to be there as well. So for God, God can look at our faith and say, I see that you are washed in the blood of my Son, so you are forgiven and welcome into heaven. Or he can look at the works that come from the faith, and he can say the same thing about the works, because without the faith, the works could not be there. So God can look at it either way, and the Bible looks at it both ways. Sometimes talks about faith, sometimes talks about works, but if the faith isn't there, then the works don't mean anything. So let's understand that faith is important, and when the faith is real, the works will come from that faith. Trying to support that a little bit here, in Revelation 20, verse 15, I try to say that this is a situation where there is no faith, so there are no works, and there is no life. In 20:15, it says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, those who are written in the book of life are those who have faith and works. But again, do not add them together for salvation. By faith alone we have salvation, and from that faith alone come works that are the evidence that we do have faith alone. That is the proper connection. But when we have faith, though, the works will come, and we have life. Notice in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that? Have we sinned? By all means. But what is the good news? We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his holy precious blood that has covered over our sins, so Christ has atoned for our sins. And when God looks upon us, he no longer sees our sins, but he sees the righteous life that Christ lived for us and the sacrificial death that he died in our place to take away our sins. So it's not that we enter into heaven on the basis of us. We enter into heaven on the basis of him. Also, too, Jesus so simply said in John 6, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's not talking about works there, but those who truly believe, the works will be there as well, because they will come from that faith. God wants us to understand it in that way. And then, without any arguing, all people are going to go to their places. Again, keep in mind, we're dealing with the Almighty God. There is no resisting him at this point. We're going to do whatever he says to do. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, and these, talking about the goats or the unbelievers, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, the sheep, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ, they will go away into eternal life. Eternal punishment, we can't even really begin to comprehend how terrible that is. And a lot of people would reason and say, boy, God is love. God would never do that. God would never, ever do that. He would never send people to a terrible place. It makes sense to reason like that. And if it wasn't for the Bible, I would say, that's got to be right. God would never do that. God is too good of a God to ever send anyone to eternal punishment. But the situation is, we have God's holy word. And God has shown us in his word in many and various ways that he will do what he has said he will do. And we can know that when it comes to eternal punishment, God will do that too. So God says, be aware of that. And our awareness of that should cause us to rejoice in our salvation, but it should also motivate us then to reach out to those who are not yet in Christ. And then heaven, so wonderful. We don't even know what the details are. But do we even care? There are only two places to go, either heaven or hell. And we know that hell is terrible beyond our imagination. Heaven, I think, is wonderful beyond our imagination. If someone gave you a ticket or an envelope and said, here is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful vacation. It doesn't cost you anything. I just want you to take my word for it. Take the tickets, get on the plane, and go. And trust me, it's going to be wonderful. Now, that would be kind of an unusual vacation to take. But if you knew the person who made that promise, I think you would take the vacation and you would be excited about it and you would go on it and it would be wonderful as the person described. Well, God is telling us something similar. God is saying, I'm not telling you the details about it, but let's make this comparison though. In this life, on this sinful world, sometimes things can be pretty miserable, but sometimes they can be pretty wonderful even here on this sinful world. So if they can be somewhat wonderful here, how much more wonderful in a perfect situation in the presence of the Almighty God forever and ever with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, we just can't imagine. But God wants us to know it's going to be wonderful, and that is the place to be. Well, Jesus has not yet returned. But let's know that it could be soon. There are many signs pointing in that direction. He will be coming someday. It could be very soon. Let's rejoice that we are ready in Jesus Christ. And may God help us between now and then to watch for and take advantage of every opportunity we have to share God's word with others before it is too late. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
If you listen today, please let us know. Email us at this address, questions@benefitfromthebible.com. As we draw closer to Thanksgiving Day, I invite you to join us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church on Thanksgiving Eve at 7 p.m. for divine service, which will help us focus on the Almighty God, on his blessings to us, and move us to truly give him thanks. So oftentimes in America, Thanksgiving Day is about turkey and football. Let's remember that God is the giver of every good gift. So day by day, let us acknowledge his goodness, let us give him thanks, and especially let us do so on Thanksgiving Day, even Thanksgiving Eve at 7 p.m. at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. This program is listener-supported. Therefore, if the Lord leads you to give, go to benefitfromthebible.com, then click on the donate button. To ask a question, write us at questions@benefitfromthebible.com. There are many ways to easily connect with us. Visit our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Visit us on Facebook. Search for Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Parma. Join us for divine service or Bible class. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. See our website for our current schedule. We invite your prayers for this Bible ministry. Pray that God will enable many people to know His Word of truth, be set free from their sins, and live for Jesus Christ. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.